We're going to continue on in Galatians, and we've been looking as Paul wrote to this letter to these folks that he has some deep concerns about. He knows very closely the Lord had used him in establishing the church there and bringing many of these folks to the Lord. And some of these false teachers, these Judaizers, had come in and began to tell stories about Paul. Began to question his message. And so Paul is answering these things, setting forth the truths of the gospel, and answering things about his own life and his own ministry as well, as one of the called apostles. Paul's been doing that. We began in chapter 2, where Paul spoke of a particular incident that happened. In verse 1, he said, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." And we've spent several weeks in character study of these two individuals who were Paul's companion, and I think there's a great deal to learn from them. Barnabas, the son of consolation, a great brother, a help, an encouragement, and yet one who was susceptible, I suppose we all are, to a certain amount of peer pressure and to being drawn away into things that are not edifying to ourselves or others. And then we looked at this young man, Titus, that perhaps we can identify even more with, since Titus was a Gentile. And Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. And we looked a little bit at this man, Titus, last week. And here was a young man that could be trusted. A young man that was willing to do the difficult things. A young man who was willing to serve in the hard places. You know, the Lord, Paul had left him in Crete. And, you know, we read about the folks in Crete, and Paul had spoken of them. It wasn't an easy place to deal. You know, the folks there were known for their licentiousness and known for their lack of integrity, and yet Titus served there. Paul could trust them to do that. Paul trusted him as well and left him in a place called Corinth. And if you've read the first a couple epistles to the Corinthians, you realize there were problems in Corinth too. It wasn't an easy place to serve. And so Paul could trust him. He was a man that ministered without compromise in the midst of folks who were sometimes intemperate and sometimes lacked morality. Remember Paul quoted about the Cretans when he said, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said," when he wrote to Titus in Titus 1:12, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true." And so, you know, Titus could serve with folks like that and have a productive ministry under the work of the Holy Spirit. God has his elect amongst all the peoples of the world. We don't know who they are. Guy I've been battling back and forth with this week, you know, I wanted to talk about. Everybody gets a chance. No, they don't. You know, God is sovereign, and God has a people, but I don't know who they are. I never would have thought Saul of Tarsus was one of them, but he was. And here there were folks in Crete as well, folks who were liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And this was one of their own poets that had that to say about them, you know. But Paul says that's true. But God has his elect amongst such as that. God had his elect amongst such as we. And that's even the more marvelous thing to contemplate, perhaps. Later, Paul feels the need for Titus' ability and having, you know, left him places, he sends for him again and meets with him again. I mean, Titus was very productive in the ministry, and is under Paul's minionship, he grew to be a man who was mightily used of the Lord, so much so that when Paul was imprisoned, you know, and facing death, he wanted Titus there to minister with him. in 2 Timothy, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9, he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia." And evidently, Paul had sent Titus, Demas, who had departed because of his love of the present world. Paul sent Titus on some mission to Dalmatia. We don't know the exact extent with it, but Titus was there with him in prison, ministering to him in prison. Paul said, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee." Remember, we talked about Mark before, that fellow that Barnabas and Paul had a falling out over. And yet here's Paul in prison, and he says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me in the ministry." You know how Paul's opinion of Mark had changed, in part because of the ministry of Barnabas. "Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments, especially the scriptures." Paul was in prison, and he had a need for these things, and in particular, he longed for the parchments, for the scriptures. He goes on and says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." I just wanted to touch on that because Titus was there with Paul in prison. Brethren, I don't know what's coming in this American police state. I really don't. Diane was reading after John Bunyan recently in Pilgrim's Progress, and she was like, "This is some hard stuff." and why did he write that way? Well, he spent the better part of his life in jail. You know why? Because he is a Baptist preacher. And I don't know what awaits us in this American police state. I think increasingly we can look towards these sort of things. Increasingly we're looked upon as, you know, the outliers. And it's almost certain to continue to increase in these latter days. And we need to steel ourselves to these things, prepare ourselves for these things. Paul was, I've often said, he was a man like we are. He was a real man, flesh and blood like we are. As I sometimes point out, and Brother Dale's quick to point out, probably a lot better man than we are. And that's true. But I still believe God, you know, provides when it's necessary. He'll strengthen us and give us what we need to maintain in those circumstances. As Paul matured and as Titus matured, Paul came to look upon him as a partner in the ministry with him. Perhaps one that Paul even thought might carry on much of what he had done after his own departure. He was obviously a very trustworthy man, a very capable man. And so Paul would write of him to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23. He says, "Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you." Titus was a man mightily used of God and one who was very helpful and instrumental to Paul. In many ways, you know, Titus can be an exemplar, I think, for us Gentile Christians. God has a people amongst the Gentiles, and he mightily uses them to his glory. And I thank him for that. You know, our Lord himself said in John 10, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Again, that passage this whole section I often refer to when I'm dealing with folks like this fellow that was arguing this last week, you know, well, God, he died for everybody. Isn't what the scripture says? You know, the Lord just finished telling his detractors here, he says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. You know, all the religious world wants it to say, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. But that's not what it says. That's not what it says. You don't believe because you're not my sheep. He says, all the Father giveth me, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. So the world, the preachers want to preach now, all that come to me, the Father will give to me. But that's not what it says. God is God. God is sovereign. If he left it up to us, none of us would have come. And the Lord says, he has sheep that he died for. He says, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he says this, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. That's you and me. Praise the Lord. Amen. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. He brings them. And they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so, maybe belabored it a little bit looking at this first verse of chapter 2, but I think it was important to look at these two men and to learn from them what we could concerning both Barnabas and Titus, who becomes, you know, again, almost an exemplar for us Gentiles. Let's pick back up there in chapter 2 then, and verse 1 where Paul said, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Paul had been at Antioch. Certain folks, as he was away on his first missionary journey, certain folks had came, it said, from James to Antioch. Now, we're not to understand when it says they came from James that they came with his permission or with his endorsement. They weren't sent personally by James, nor did the church at Jerusalem send them. But these are some folks that came into Antioch that evidently at one point in time, at least, had some relationship to the church there in Jerusalem. And they came into Antioch and they wanted to straighten out these Gentiles. And they presented themselves as representatives of the church in Jerusalem. And again, that's not anything new either. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, as I was thinking about this passage, and there's a couple passages in Jeremiah and some in Ezekiel and elsewhere that come to mind. Folks, there's folks that come and present themselves as things that they're not. They come and present themselves as a prophet or a preacher or whatever. That fellow I was arguing with, again, he just went back and he just recently got ordained at something. He says, you know, you shouldn't say these things about, you know, we're both ordained men. What was he ordained by and what does it mean? Nothing. That whole thing, it's such misunderstanding about it. I think even amongst Baptists, by and large, Spurgeon talked about ordination being empty hands on empty heads. And, the truth is it's the recognition of the Lord's church of what God's already called. That's all it is. All these, I don't want to get a feel on that, but all these boards and all these panels and stuff they have, I don't find that in the script. I'm sorry, I don't find it there. I mean, I find they want to do that. Go ahead. But ordination was just the church's call of a man as pastor, recognition of God's call upon him. And anyway, these folks presenting themselves as what they're not. Over in Jeremiah and 29, I'll pick Jeremiah 29, verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you. They were prophets, they were diviners. They said, you know, we got this, we got that. Neither hearken to your dreams, which ye caused to dream. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. These folks came into Antioch, these Judaizers. So we come from James. We come from the church of Jerusalem. And y'all need to start following the Jewish law. Y'all need to follow the ceremonial law. You fellows all need to get circumcised if you want to be a Christian. You all need to do all this stuff. And we're proclaiming to you what the Lord told us to tell you. Like when I told that fellow too, he said, you know, I've been ordained. I've been called. I said, fella, you know, when I was in one cemetery, a Southern Baptist one for a while, I had women sit there in the coffee shop with me and tell me that they were called of God. And who was I to say they weren't? I said, I don't have to. God says it right here in the Word. You know, the qualifications to be a pastor. I said, you weren't called to be a pastor. Oh, they didn't like that. But it's true. The Lord warned folks all in Jeremiah throughout Scripture. There's folks coming saying, I got a commission from the Lord. I got a word from the Lord. All these modern shysters that go around and claim all these things. And these folks have come there to Antioch and presented themselves as representatives of the church in Jerusalem, insisting that the Gentiles must be subject to the Jewish laws and ceremonies to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. We read about over in Acts 15, and certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So when Paul got back to Antioch, this had been transpiring there. There had been this disruption and discussion. And the church there determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men, it says, which obviously included Titus, and Paul tells us this here in Galatians 2, but Titus isn't mentioned by name. Well, we've already looked at the character of those two men. Now, Paul's ministry, brethren, I believe in the Lord's independent New Testament church. And I believe that, you know, that's the only institution that he's made upon this face of the earth. I believe those things. But a lot of these things that have built up around it of recent years, I'm not just talking about the Catholics. I'm talking sometimes about independent sovereign grace, landmark Baptists. You know, you almost got a Baptist papacy sometimes. And folks are so careful to make sure that, you know, that I'm in the little clique and I'm in the little club. Listen, Paul had a ministry independent of Jerusalem for over 14 years. I mean, the church in Jerusalem wasn't Rome. I mean, they had some folks in there that God had greatly used, some important folks, some blessed folks. But Paul had an independent ministry from Jerusalem. And he went to those in Jerusalem, and many of them had been in the Lord before him, chronologically. You see, that's kind of interesting. Say, well, they were in the Lord before Paul. Well, I guess in one sense. But you know what? Ephesians 1:4 tells me, according as he hath chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world. I've been in Christ just as long as Paul has. Or James. Or any of these other folks. Which is not to discount, again, the growth ministry that the Lord within folks, and that he teaches us and brings us up. And Paul determines to go up to Jerusalem at the behest of the church at Antioch, but we'll see as well at the direct direction of God. And so Paul goes up here to speak to, because these folks came from Jerusalem saying, we come from Jerusalem, we come from James, and this is what we're going to tell you now. Well, that was a problem. So Paul goes to discuss this with the church in Jerusalem and the folks that are there. In verse 2 he says this, and I went up by revelation. And I went up by revelation. They communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them, which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He said, I went up by revelation. Paul wasn't summoned to come to Jerusalem and give an account. You know, the mother church. Well, no. There's a lot of that in Romanism, and there's a lot of that in some of the independent Baptists today, too. But the mother church, he wasn't called up to the mother church to give an account. He wasn't summoned. But he went up at the behest of the church at Antioch, to some extent. But he went up by the direct commission from God. Here in verse 2, it says, I went up by revelation. Now, Acts 15 says that the church there had determined to send Paul and Barnabas, that they might discuss this dispute with the folks in Jerusalem. And brethren, that's the way it's supposed to work, you see. God directs the local church. The desire of the local church and the direction of God ought to coincide. And when those two things came together, I'm sure to Paul it was an assurance that he was supposed to go to Jerusalem. God communicates through his church, but only as they seek his will and as their desire, they're conformed to his will. It's like we talk about prayer. You know, prayer isn't to push God around. Prayer isn't to manipulate God. Prayer is to align our heart with God. Prayer is to align our will with God's will. An example of our Lord there in the garden. You know, he pours his heart out and he says, nevertheless, thy will be done. Prayer aligns our heart with God. And the church manifests that as well. As the church properly aligns itself and seeks the will of God corporately and in prayer, the church can only act under the authority of Christ. You know, if the church, church authority, if the church acts contrary to the revealed will of God, that's invalid. Church authority is dependent upon the Lord's authority. It's God's authority. But the Lord said when he set forth to his disciples there in Matthew 28, what's often called the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all exousia, that means authority as well. He says, all power, all exousia is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's what the Lord said. The authority is his. It doesn't reside in the church. He gives us a responsibility and accountability, but the authority is his. All authority is given unto me. All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. And again, you can't get around that verse 19. That lady wanted to argue about me. He's supposed to baptize in the name of Jesus only, and that Jesus wasn't, the Holy Spirit wasn't part of the Trinity, and let's bring up this verse. She didn't like that verse. I don't like that verse. I said, well, doesn't matter if you like it or not. She said, well, you know, it's not mentioned elsewhere. They say in the name of Jesus. Yeah, they baptize in the name of Jesus. Again, his authority. But what he specifically said, the formula to use, baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Can't get around it. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. The church only operates under and in accordance with the authority of Christ. I don't think there's other men of like faith and practice that really don't believe that, but sometimes, you know, you start getting off and acting like you think you're the authority, and you're not. He is the authority. Now, otherwise, you know, we all might as well go become Catholics. Don't hold your breath. But again, in Matthew 16, the Lord said this, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In Matthew 18, he says, in the context of church discipline, he says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, what's he talking about there? Is he talking about, you know, the church is going to take action and it's going to make God do something? That God's going to have to act in accordance with our will? No, he says, "I give you the keys." That speaks of the gospel truth. The gospel we proclaim. And actually, the tense of the verbs there, and you can see it in the text if you look at it carefully, he says, "Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." See, as the church seeks the will and direction of God under the authority of Christ and in prayer, whatsoever we bind on earth, it shall have been bound in heaven. We don't change God's will. We don't make God bind and loose. But by God's grace, His church is in acts in accordance with His will and under His authority. Our actions are going to be in accordance with what He's bound in heaven and what He's loosed in heaven. It's an assurance that the church will have the will of God as it seeks it diligently. Not that the church is going to determine the will of heaven. And yet, folks sometimes act that way. And of course, I guess under Romanism and some of those others, they swear by that. But it's not. It's not. And so God revealed to Paul that he should go to Jerusalem. And this controversy would be settled in that way. And the church at Antioch concurred with that. They said, "This is the will of God." Paul said, "This is the will of God." The church said, "This is the will of God." And so he determines to go to Jerusalem to face that controversy. Now, as we look at this closer, we're going to see something. The church in Jerusalem was not preaching a different gospel than Paul was preaching. In fact, it's acknowledged that these men weren't sent by the church in Jerusalem. And yet they presented themselves as such. And so it was something that needed to be addressed and to be clarified. Paul gave testimony to the brethren in Jerusalem in Acts 15 and verse 3. "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." They didn't hold back anything. "And there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Brethren, who can keep the law? None of them. Yeah. What good would it be for the Gentiles to become Jews, because the Jews can't be saved by the law? They never could have been. There was only but one way of salvation. And then Peter says this, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Even as they. The Jews and the Gentiles were saved in the same way. By the grace of God. Through the work of Jesus Christ. And all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they held their peace, James answered and said, men and brethren, hearken to me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles and take out of them a people for his name. To this agree the words of the prophets. So James refers back to the word of God. God had a people he took out of the Gentiles, and the prophets agree with this. As it is written, after this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So James said, look at the scriptures. God had a people among the Gentiles. And Peter testifies to how God brought those things about. And he goes on, it speaks a little bit more of their conference. I want to point out down in verse 24, I need to wrap up a little bit today. And here's what James said. These folks that came and said we're from James, came and said we're from Jerusalem. James says, for as much as we have heard that certain men which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandments. James said, it ain't so. No. But it was necessary that Paul and this delegation go to Jerusalem, that it could be clarified, because these men represented themselves as representatives of the church in Jerusalem, as having been sent by James. And James says, it ain't so. To whom we gave no such commandments. And again, Peter had risen up and he testified there to what God had done in sending him unto the Gentiles. And so Paul freely shared with them the gospel that he'd preached to the Gentiles. But I want you to look here at something we can learn from, and we'll pick up here next week, because it says how Paul did this. He says, But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So Paul came in there. There was a great controversy. And there were folks that had different feelings. And Paul met privately first with the leaders. You know, if he'd brought this up in the midst of the church and there were some folks there, that some of these Judaizers were in there, it would have been an uproar. Things would not have been done decently in order. And you know, we need to seek to do things decently in order. We need to seek to do things, you know, the right way. We need to, if we can, I don't seek controversy. My wife thinks I do sometimes, but I don't. You know, and Paul didn't come in there and try to start controversy and come in there and start saying, what are you all doing? Send the people out here and all. No, he met privately with the leaders. You know, we ought to seek to do, to mend fences, to do things decently in order, to avoid things that But possible. It's not always possible. And I think we can learn from how this was dealt with by Paul and Barnabas and those that were with him. And we'll pick up and look at some of those lessons, Lord willing, next week. We'll take our hymnals and we're going to stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 401, Follow On, 401. Well, let's not follow on. And hopefully my music is follow on. Or if it's not. Okay, 405. Let's hope it's 405. If not, we'll come back to a 401. I got 401. Oh, 405. What a mess, huh? Follow on.
Savior, I would go where the floods are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow, follow on, walking in his footsteps till the ground be won. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus anywhere. Sweetling and in the dark waters flow, with his hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Danger cannot fright me if the Lord is near. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. Beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that he has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow,
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon them. I pray for our brother Pruffle that's away from us today, that you keep him safe and continue to strengthen him. I pray for the members of the Gregory family that aren't feeling well, as that you might put your hand upon them and strengthen them as well. Lord, we thank you for the many that need your healing hand, some so young, having suffered so much in human terms. Lord, we know that you love your people with an everlasting love, that all things work together for their good. We just pray that if it be your will, you might heal it. You might comfort hearts. You might give the peace that you alone can. Father, we thank you for our Savior, for his everlasting love, for his atoning death. Father, we thank you for your word, or for the inspiration that you gave to your apostles and to the other Bible writers to set down the very word of heaven, that we might open and receive the word of God. Lord, we thank you for the assurances that we may have through prayer, that our hearts might be aligned with yours, that we might truly pray in accordance with the will of heaven, and know that will be accomplished. Father, I pray that we might learn from those that went before us, from the saints that you've used in the distant past and in the more recent past. Lord, I pray that you help us to be faithful, even as young Titus was. Lord, I pray that you help us to seek to proclaim that gospel of free grace, as we realize, Lord, that the Jew and the Gentile are saved by grace alone. And Father, we thank you for that, because we know if it took anything from us, it would never be accomplished. So, Father, we thank you again for your love. We thank you for our Savior. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen.